Bibles, please, and come to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. I'd like to just give you some things to think about relative to prayerlessness. Then it is a wonderful thing to come into the room like we have tonight and to hear you speak and to know that your hearts are with us all at the throne of grace. But there are tremendous problems that accrue due to prayerlessness. In Jeremiah 10, again, if you keep in mind the whole context of the book, God sent Jeremiah to speak his message to a people that would largely be deaf to the message. And they didn't want to hear the part of the message where go willingly into captivity. You're going to be there 70 years. And basically because you have profaned my Sabbaths, you have ignored my word, and you've not walked in my statutes. And so Jeremiah was tasked with the giving of that basic message to the people around him, forewarned ahead of time that they weren't going to respond to that. And of course, they had biblical rationale, because unto the Jews of Jeremiah's day, as unto today, they have covenant promises made to them, and they couldn't quite understand how it could be that they would be carried away into captivity after God had made the promise to deliver them from their enemies. And so they were very resistant to Jeremiah's message. But I would have you look at verse number 21. In verse number 21, you find there's a word here in this verse that is three times repeated in this chapter. Verse 21 says, "For the pastors are become brutish." And there's the word. Now follow on with the reference. "The pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Now that's a load of information that comes to pure consequence of prayerlessness. Let me share with you about the word brutish and then talk to you a little bit about that. It's a Hebrew word that means to start a fire, to kindle something. And it's not so much that which occurred to these shepherds in Jeremiah's day, a reference to the leaders in Jerusalem at the day, the elders. It was basically, the word brutish conveys the idea of what happened to the flocks as a result of a prayerlessness on the part of the leadership. Now let me just insert something too. I think a week ago talked about that at the appearance of one of the first early church problems in the book of Acts. Do you remember what the apostle said when they were giving instructions to the church family about selecting deacons? The thing that they told them was that it is not reasonable that we should leave the study of the Word of God and prayer to serve tables. Therefore, choose you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely critical that people in leadership positions be people of prayer. Now, what happened essentially to the flocks, you're familiar with the term that sometimes maybe you have used or heard other people use when they have said, "You know, he really burns me up." You ever heard that said like that? Or, "I'm really burned up today." Well, that's basically the disposition of the flock as a result of a prayerless shepherd. That's how a flock becomes, a group of people becomes, because those that God has appointed over them, for some reason, have not felt it imperative that they give themselves to prayer and the study of Scripture. Now, it says there in verse 21, they have not sought the Lord. And the Hebrew word basically conveys this word picture. It means to tread with frequency. Now, I think I probably mentioned this to you before. That where I live, we're right on the edge of a tree line and a thicket. And having raised cats all the time that we've been down there, I've noticed over the years one or two of them in the tribe that we now have, whenever they leave the house, jump off the porch, and head for the woods, they always walk in the same path, summer and winter. I know exactly where they enter the thicket by where they have actually worn down the grass from the porch to the thicket. And when they come back to the house, from no matter what direction they've been, they enter the open area by the same way and make their way across the porch. It's like, this is my path. They've cut a swath from the porch to the thicket. And if I go down the lane a little further, I'm also able to track where it is that the family of deer that year by year inhabit our woods come and go. I walk down from my house to the end of the field sometimes, and there are three or four places where they have worn out a path in the thicket and go back into the woods. If I was so inclined and there was a deer hunter of sorts, probably there's where I would go and look first during the deer season. It's at my deer stand. But they have a path worn out. And the same thing do the woodchucks, otherwise known to Dave and Mr. Fair as groundhogs. They do the same thing. Where their hole is at, where their burrow is, and where they go to feed, they make a path. I don't have to guess a lot as to where the wildlife is coming and going from, because they cut a path. Now, when it comes to this reference in verse 21, it is saying that the shepherds, the leadership of the people, tread not the path of prayer frequently, which is to say that they gave scant attention to one of the most important, if not the most important things that they were charged with as a responsibility, and that is to seek the Lord on behalf of their people. Now, what happens in verse number 21? It says, therefore, they shall not prosper. And, more importantly, all their flocks shall be scattered. Now, every time you look at the word scattered in the Hebrew and check it through the Old Testament scriptures, it essentially is always in a context of a person or a group of people just being scattered, literally scattered. But when we make application of that truth, it is that here are a people, and any people where they become victims of this tragedy, they're all over the place. Literally, all over the place. And there's a couple ways to think about that. I really believe, for personal reasons and for guidance that I would give to the church family, that if you expect God to bless your life as an individual Christian, you must be into the book, the scriptures, every day. And you must read. And I've told you before, happenstance reading is not healthy. Systematic reading is most profitable. Where you pick a book, a one out of 66, and read that book from end to end. Pick a book, any book, and mark it down. Keep a log what you read and write down what God impresses on you when you do read. Until you finally read through the whole Bible. And you need to make that a project at a minimum of every year of reading through the Scriptures. And you will find over the course of your life that you cannot be too familiar with the Word. You may think, well, if I read it once, what is there to discover the second time through? And I will say everything you didn't discover the first time you read it. But what if I read it through every year for 10 years? What is there finally to discover? Everything that you did not uncover in the first 10 years that you read it. The Holy Spirit is always going to impress upon your mind truth from His Word that fits precisely into the context of your life at the moment or the time in which you read. You must be into the book. And I believe that when a person is in the book to that degree, they can't get away from prayer. They can't get away from prayer. And I will be so bold as to say that falsehood or truthfulness is to be found in the life of a Christian or in the life of a church community when the church typically is always in the Scriptures and when they are always given over to prayer. And the church cannot prosper unless that basic activity is going on among the family of God. And all it takes to upset that whole routine is for one individual in a congregation of any size to resist that truth, and they become an anchor or a drag that prevents an expedient forward progress in the growth in grace. So when I say to you that the flock is scattered, let me just say that I've had opportunities over the course of time in my Christian life as a pastor to have been an eyewitness of many church disturbances, and I have been a part of three of them personally. And I'm convinced that they would never have happened, and they would never have turned out the way that they did if God's people were into the Scriptures and that they were on their knees praying. You cannot persecute a person for whom you pray regularly. You cannot hate a person that you bring to the throne of grace continuously. And as a result of those disturbances, the flocks scattered. They went everywhere. They wound up in all kinds of churches. And some of them, tragically, to this day, have never recovered and still do not fellowship with any church, and as far as I know, are very scant in their worship habits. And it's a crying, heartbreaking shame. But when you say that people are all over the place and scattered, there's a secondary application to the truth, and it is that some people may be given to reading the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'll give you an example. If you were to take a group of people, and I'm not going to mention names or church fellowships, it's irrelevant, and you say, look, we're all going to concentrate on reading, let's say, the book of Revelation. Okay. We're going to all read the book of Revelation and come together and have a little confab. And we're going to discuss what we read and what God has spoken to us about. And I will guarantee you this. When you finally come together, and even though everybody's been reading the same book and have bathed it in prayer, you will find people all over the place with what they think about what they've read. Failure. They've never been taught how to read the Scripture in a literal, historical, grammatical manner and apply the plain sense of the truth of God in the most common sense fashion. All over the place they go. And I believe that does not happen when the leadership in a local assembly treads frequently the pathway of prayer. Here you find that because of the brutish effectiveness of the pastor, the capacity that he had to literally burn up the flock and send them everywhere because of a lack of attention in his part to praying for those under him. That they just went everywhere and the flock basically would be destroyed. As a matter of fact, look over to chapter 23 for a minute. And the first verse. Jeremiah is hot on the leadership in Jerusalem. And here's a more to the point reference where it says, "Woe be unto the pastors or the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," saith the Lord. That's a tremendous indictment. Tremendous indictment where you see the flock literally dashed in pieces, broken up, fragmented. Certainly does not paint a picture of harmony and unity of the flock. And it all must resolve around prayer. Now, the first thing I would say to you is you need to be vitally concerned. Vitally concerned as to whether or not your pastor and Pastor Hosh are men of prayer. You need to ask yourself that question. Do you have the confidence that the people that God has appointed to lead you each day, are they men of prayer? And then you have to realize this application. What person in here does not have some degree of appointed responsibility? For example, a father over his family. Woe be to the family in where a father does not pray, where he does not tread the path of prayer frequently. Woe be to a family who has a grandpa who will not pray, who does not pray, nor tread the path of prayer frequently. It will, by and by, fragment his family. It will destroy the family. And may I say, on another sense, you may have other responsibilities. The ladies, in the same fashion, have responsibility for those children that may still be in their homes, or the grandchildren that sometimes come under their wings. Grandmas have that appointed place of leadership and guardianship over those little people and have a responsibility to tread frequently the path of prayer. I will also say that ideally, and I realize that I don't think it's realistic to say this, but ideally, any nation that does not have at its leadership core, from the president to the Senate to the House of Representatives to the High Court, people who know God and love Him and pray for the people of the nation, are soon to have a nation that is fragmented and dashed in pieces. Now, God places a heavy weight and a cloak of responsibility on the shepherds in many different applications of that truth. And I will say to you this, and give you one example before we quit today. When I say that the sheep were scattered and all over every place, I want to give you a life or an instance in the life of King Saul, where as the king, he failed to pray. And his people went everywhere. I want you to look with me just as we close at 1 Samuel 13. And I will also say to you that if you do not have a shepherd that is not praying for you, you don't have any shepherd at all. No matter what he does in the pulpit or the teaching lectern. If the shepherd is not praying and he doesn't pray for you, you've got no shepherd at all. You have a delinquent. Here in 1 Samuel 13, verse 5, And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash and eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were, what is it? Distressed. The people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, in pits. They're all everywhere now. They're afraid. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, what? Doing what? Trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to this set time that Samuel had appointed. Now Samuel's the priest, and Saul is not. 7 days come and go. Samuel is not there on time. The Philistines are bearing down. It says Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were, what is it? Scattered not from Samuel, but from Saul. They were all over the place. So Saul, realizing that there's the enemy bearing down and he's losing control of his people, decides he's got to do something. And may I say to you that the end never justifies the means. And it is never right to do wrong to do right. Never. Look what he does. Verse 9. Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Now, he did the right thing. He did a right thing. But you know what was wrong with the picture? He was the wrong man to be doing it. People would argue, say, well, he was under a lot of pressure because they felt that they needed to offer offerings to God because the enemy was coming and they could not possibly hope to win the battle if they didn't honor God. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of offering of the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were," what? "Scattered, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not," here's a tragic confession. What is it? "I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself," said he, "and offered a burnt offering." Saul knew that the right thing to do, faced with the dilemma he was in, was to get on his knees and pray. Could God have stopped the Philistines from coming any further? Sure. Notice, though, that God's timing was a test to Saul as to his obedience. He failed the test. He did not pray. He confessed that to Samuel. He did not pray. And so you see, my friends, an illustration of Jeremiah 10:21, that when the leaders of a church, leaders of a nation, do not pray, they put their people in a bad, tragic situation, and they wind up scattering and being dashed in pieces. One way and one tactic that always works in military warfare is if you can put the people to running, turn their backs to you and get them going in every direction, isolate the leadership, and you win the war. And as that is true militarily, it's also true spiritually. But I guarantee you that one person on their knees with God is a majority. One person on their knees with God is a majority. They are never at a loss. Would you pray with me? Our Father, bless the dear people here today. Encourage them. Encourage them, Lord, to be readers of Scripture in an intense and passionate fashion. And then, Lord, help us to walk by faith on our knees all the way home to glory, and to be faithful in our intercessions as well as our petitions and praises. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your love for us. And we give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.